Let's take our Bibles this morning, and I would invite you to open to 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1.
I want to read a number of verses from this chapter, and I'd ask that you stand out of respect to the Word of God as we do so. Not customarily a passage we would turn to on Christmas and for a Christmas message, but I think before we're done this morning, you'll understand exactly why we did so. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll begin with verse number 18. Here God tells us that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For ye see our calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is of God, made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture, both humbling and exalting at the same time. And Father, now as we relate it to the events surrounding your presence here on earth in bodily form, Father, we just pray that you would bless us and encourage us and teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. As I was considering the old story we hear so often and yet still love so well and is always as fresh as ever, the story that God left the throne of heaven, came to earth in a virgin's womb, and was born and laid in that manger in the stable, I couldn't help but think about those that were around at that time in close connection with that baby in the manger and in the house in the years that followed. And I thought that perhaps if we had some great mind of man plan it all out, it would have been far different. The first thing I thought of was the man that God would have live with, have the son grow up with, to be the father figure in that home, Joseph. Joseph was not a politician. He was not a military general. He was not of royal blood, at least in his day and age. We know of the lineage of David, certainly, but not recognized at the time that Christ came. Joseph was just a humble carpenter dwelling in a humble city called Nazareth of Galilee, a weak man, a foolish man by the world's standards, and yet this is the man God chose. I consider the human vessel that God chose to dwell within her womb, the Virgin Mary, again of royal blood through the line of David, yet not recognized in her lifetime. A woman who is not wealthy or of an influential or important house in Israel, and yet there appears Gabriel making the announcement to her that the Holy Spirit would overshadow her and the Son of God would be conceived within her womb. As they traveled down to Bethlehem, they didn't stay in luxurious accommodations. They were in a humble innkeeper's establishment. who, though he didn't have room, at least had presence of mind enough to say, you can borrow the stable. You can stay there for the night. Just a humble, unnamed man that really doesn't even appear in Scripture. And then as a child was born, and God sends the angel, and finally our hopes are growing, thinking that now God is going to announce to the whole world, and they'll all listen, because here are the angelic messengers that are going to proclaim the good news of the coming of the Savior. And yet, to whom does the angelic message find itself directed? Just a bunch of shepherds up on the hillside in the middle of the night. Everyone else is asleep. The angels coming and going went unnoticed by all but these on the hillside. Shepherds, because of what took place here in our culture, are looked upon favorably. To us, it's a dignified vocation to be involved in simply because of what took place here. The vocation has been elevated and honored and dignified by the angelic appearance. But in their culture, a shepherd was a lowly, menial task in society. It certainly wouldn't be the dream of any child to grow up and to do. Just think in David's time, when God sent Samuel to anoint the next king of Israel, he said, go down to the house of Jesse. And he goes down to the house of Jesse and says, hey, Jesse, I'm here to anoint the next king. It's one of your sons. Now bring your boys before me, and God will let me know which one of these boys of yours will be the next king. And along walks the firstborn. He was a soldier, a strong young man, a fine example of what a young man should be. And Samuel's hopes grew, and God said, that's not the man, because man doesn't look on the outward appearance, but on the heart. And along walks the second, also a soldier, a fine young man. And God again says no. And all the boys walk by, and God says no to all of them. And Samuel's a little bit puzzled and says to himself, I thought one of these boys was supposed to be it. God, what's going on? And finally he says to Jesse, hey, Jesse, God says it's none of these. Do you got any more sons? Can you imagine being in the shoes of David upon learning what Jesse's response was? His own dad forgot all about him. His dad said, oh yeah, funny you should mention that. Now that you mention it, I do have one more boy, but you know, he's nothing. He's just out there tending the sheep. He's no good for nothing. We can't get anything out of him. All we can do is have him tend the sheep. That's the best we can get out of that boy. Certainly you don't want him, and of course, Samuel has him come. Jesse bids him. He comes and he's anointed king. But it just shows us what a menial job a shepherd was in that culture. God could have sent those angels anywhere. He could have sent them to King Herod. Herod was certainly an influential man, not liked or loved by any. And yet if Herod would have stood on his podium and proclaimed that this baby is now the king and I am abdicating my authority to him and you will now follow his rule, the whole land would have followed the baby Jesus. Those angels could have gone into the homes of the wealthy or the influential or even the religious leaders. And if all the Pharisees and the high priests would have come out and said, this baby is the Messiah, the angels have told us so, the whole land would have listened. But God sent those angels to none other than these lowly shepherds, weak and foolish, and yet exalted by God. Now it was the Jewish customs to take the baby on the eighth day for circumcision. And as they went into the temple, there were two individuals who met Mary and Joseph. Two individuals who knew that that baby was the Messiah. Were these the high priests and the religious elders? Were these rich influentials, the movers and shakers of their society? No. It was an elderly gentleman by the name of Simeon, who had lived well beyond his years and yet had a promise of God that he wouldn't let go of. God had told him that he would see the Messiah before he would die. And up walks Mary and Joseph, and Simeon knows that's the man, the Holy Spirit letting him know, and goes and pronounces a blessing on that baby and on the father and mother. As he's in the process, along comes a little old lady by the name of Anna. She was a widow woman. In society of in their culture, just insignificant, unable to work and provide for herself, depending on the good-heartedness of the priests who would collect the alms on a weekly basis and then distribute it to the needy, and she would have been one of those on the receiving end. But a woman who dedicated herself to serving God in prayer and fasting day and night for Israel, God let her recognize that baby as the Messiah. Two humble folk at the circumcision of Christ. Not powerful by the world's standards, not wise by the world's standards, not influential by the world's standards, just foolish, weak individuals, insignificant individuals. When Jesus was about 2 years old, probably about a year and a half, between a year and a half and two, along come into Jerusalem the men we know as the wise men. Now we think, well, now God's going to use someone important, someone of significance, someone the whole world will listen to tell them that the Messiah has come. And yet to the Jew, these men are Gentiles. These men were insignificant. These men were just simply disrupting their everyday routine. And if you have difficulty believing that, look at their reception. Do the religious leaders come out and talk with them? Now, what brought you here? And how did you know about the star that would appear when the Messiah was born? And what prophecies do you have? How is the state of religion over there from the in the east from where you come? There were no religious leaders or individuals who greeted these wise men from the east. The Jew looked at them and said, they're nothing but Gentiles. If I rub shoulders with them, I'll become unclean. And I don't want that. Herod certainly had no respect for those men. He was deceiving them. And we talked about that last week. Just insignificant Gentiles who came and worshiped the Messiah and went back home, carrying the good news with them, telling them all and any who would listen, just as the shepherds did. God still works the same way today, doesn't He? Who do we have in our room? We just have common, everyday folk. But you're the type of person God chooses to use. You're the type of person that God has invested the gospel message in to proclaim it to a lost and a dying world. Those movers and shakers, those worldly wise, those worldly powerful and influential, those are the very ones that we're to take the message to. They may reject it, they may receive it. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is just simply to take the message. Those shepherds, after they had stopped at the stable and worshiped, the Bible tells us they went on their way telling everybody. You would think there would have been a crowd when you would stop by the stable the next day. You would have thought all the city would have come out to see this baby that's been proclaimed by the shepherds to be the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And yet we don't read of a single individual that responded to those shepherds' message. Does that make their message untrue? Does that make it all irrelevant? Of course not. So why are we so concerned when we seem to see no response to sharing the gospel message? You see, it's not a relationship with those people we're telling that matters. It's our relationship with our Savior that we've encountered and worshiped, and we have a home in heaven, and we know we're going to go there. We want others to go with us, and so we tell because we have the good news. What's holding us back? Nothing held these individuals back. They were willing to tell them all. If you're here this morning and you've never been told, the simple message is this: Jesus died for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, ascended to heaven, and is coming back again someday. Are you ready to meet Him? When you die, will you be in heaven or hell? That's the question that you need to answer for yourself. The Bible tells you how you can go to heaven. Just simply put your faith in the Son of God, who lived a sinless life, died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world, but your sins. And He offers you forgiveness if you'll just simply receive Him as your Savior. Won't you do that today before it's too late? If you're already saved here this morning, the Lord says, you've met Me, you've worshiped Me, now go tell others. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us with these simple thoughts and the wonderful presentation we've heard, both sung and read this morning, of Your coming to this earth and as a baby to seek and save that which was lost. Father, if there be even one lost person here this morning that isn't 100% sure they're going to heaven, Father, may they respond as we sing one last song by getting out of their seat, coming to the front, getting My attention. We don't want to embarrass anyone here, and I won't assume anything. But Father, just have them get My attention and tell Me, preacher, I want to know for sure I'm going to heaven. We'd be so thrilled to take Your word and show them how they can know. And Father, for those of us who are saved, deal with our hearts that we might be more faithful witnesses for You and be like these shepherds who went about telling all. We'll thank You for it in Jesus' name. Amen.